right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday morning service, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this morning. Ready to sing praise unto God. Amen. So let's grab those hymn books. Please turn to song number 121. Great song. 121, Like a River Glorious. 121. Let's sing it out. 121. On the first.
Like a
open us with a word of prayer, please.
Thank you, Father, for blessing us with this new day that you created. Thank you for allowing us to assemble safely in your house this morning. Just pray that you just bless the service, and fellowship, and soul winning today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. All right.
right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We'll just go through these announcements here real quick. If you open up your bulletin on the inside, you'll see weekly church service times. So we've got Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings are at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here, is the time that very rarely changes. But all the other ones are subject to change. 208-391-5323 is the number to call. On the other side over there under announcements, tonight we'll be in 1 Kings chapter number 8. And underneath that, you'll see a little note there. We're having a soul winning event October 1st. So we're going to meet here at 10 a.m. because it's going to be in Boise. We'll be able to just leave from here. And then we'll have food somewhere between 3 and 3:30, maybe 4 o'clock. I haven't decided yet, but if you do know that you want to go to that, just if you could just let me know or fill out a communication card, put that in the plate or the box, and that would be greatly appreciated. Let's see, we already had all the birthdays this month. Verse of the week is Matthew 7:29, which says that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So let's see here. We are a family-integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Mom's, mother baby room's right across the hallway. Dad's got to use the break room still. Let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says real justice is based off truth from the Bible. Social justice is hate and tribal. And that was from last Wednesday. So with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
Right, let's turn to song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It'll be 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to gather here this morning. I just pray that you bless the service, Lord, and everything that we have going on today. Bring us back tonight safely, Lord. And again, we do thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1.
Son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for by the gate
he said the swallow back.
Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Brother David, you want to pray for us?
Dear Lord God, we just thank you for bringing us here together on this Sunday morning. Your word be preached, and some places can be worked out. Pastor Jones, fill it with your spirit. Let's come forward through the message in real heart.
All right, Matthew chapter number 7 once again. But today we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. So hopefully you've been blessed by it. And so far, hopefully you've seen that the challenge that was issued to us was basically that our church doesn't do anything that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And you've seen the exact opposite. You know, we're not perfect. We're made of humans. You know, we're just a group of human people coming here to serve the Lord. But aside from that, we believe the Word of God and we've done everything. Okay, so this idea that, you know, you don't follow anything that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. What I've seen so far, what you're going to see today, they have no idea what was even taught in the Sermon on the Mount, how deep that goes. So, with that being said, look down, if you would, at verse number 29. So, the Bible says this, as the conclusion of what just happened, what was just taught, Matthew 7:29, he says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Bad Vibes of the Scribes. Okay, that's what I titled, The Bad Vibes of the Scribes. And so obviously you can see by that statement there at the end of the chapter is we're going to be talking about the scribes and how they taught versus Jesus and how he taught. So you have the scribes versus Christ. We're going to actually learn the damaging effects of the teaching of the scribes and what that actually did to the people back then and what that is doing to people today. You already know, but we're going to do it anyways. So if you would back up just a little bit to verse 24, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. So look down at verse 24. So Jesus says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." And so obviously, he just got done teaching the fact that most people will go to hell because they're trusting in their works. They're trusting in partly on Christ, partly on their works. So right off the bat, he says, for that reason, whosoever hears these sayings, puts their trust on Christ, right? That's like the first thing that you want to do, the first thing that we try to get people to do. He says, you are a wise man. You are building your house on a rock, so to speak. We'll talk about that more in a second. But honestly, everything that he taught applies to this verse as well, okay? Whosoever heareth these things. So everything that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, everything that he taught in the whole Bible, you know, if we listen to these things, we take them to heart, we apply them in our lives. He says, you're a wise person. That's how you increase wisdom. That is how you increase knowledge, okay? Look at verse 25. He says, here's what's going to happen. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And so what's that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of life. That's a picture of just the fact that things happen to the believer. You're not going to coast through this life like Joel Osteen and a lot of these other false preachers will tell you. You know, your best days, you know, you always hear these guys, oh, your best days are ahead of you, your best days are now. How do you know that's true? Okay, because what I see here is the wise thing to do is to build our faith obviously on the rock as opposed to the sand, which we'll talk about here in a minute, but to gear our lives and to establish our lives based off of wisdom in this book, because the rains are going to come, the floods are going to come, and the winds are going to come. We will be tested by other people, okay? You'll be tested by people on the outside. You'll be tested by people in the church. Things will happen. Offenses will come. And the question is, will you be able to withstand those things? And obviously, if you're applying this wisdom, you will be able to. If not, you're going to have issue. But look at verse 26. He says, on the contrary, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Okay, now that's divisive. That's pretty divisive, you know. He says, hey, if you build your house on the rock, guess what? You're wise. Well, if you don't and you build it on the sand, you hear these things, but you don't do them, well, you're foolish. Okay, what does the world say? Well, Jesus would never say anything like that. Right? He just loves everyone and is tolerant of everything and everyone. And he taught just only love and compassion. Well, here he's saying, look, if you don't do what I say, you're a fool. You're a Buddhist, you're a fool. You're a Muslim, you're a fool. You're a Catholic, you're a fool. You know, it is what it is, okay? You are foolish. Look at verse 27. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So again, that verse there also proves that the people out here who decide to hear these things and not do them, right? They may appear to have this nice house, right? They may have the shingles, the solar panels, the doors, the windows, the RV garage, and all of these different things. But the reality is, when no one's looking, they still have the rain coming against them. They still have the floods coming at them, and they still have the wind blowing against them. They just like to hide it. They like to pretend that it's not there. Okay, that's the difference. That, you know, because people always look, well, how come your church has always got problems? And, you know, this is what family members will say. Why is it you guys are always going through something? Don't you see a common denominator here? And it's probably you. There's a little bit of truth to that. But, you know, the fact is, this life is going to have issues, okay? You're not going to be, you know, reading the truth, standing upon the truth, trying to live your life according to the truth, and nothing's going to happen to you. It's just going to be smooth sailing, okay? And, you know, honestly, It's the same thing for all these other guys out here. They have issues. They just lie and hide. Oh, no, everything's great. Everything's good. But you know what? When they fall hard and loud. Okay? So let's talk about this for a second. So we have in the first two verses there, verses 24 and 25, Jesus talks about the rock. What does that symbolize and what is that significant of? Well, what are the benefits? Okay, what are the benefits of a rock? Well, it's unmovable. And obviously you saw that it withstands the rain, it withstands the floods, and it withstands the wind. So how does that apply spiritually? Well, us obviously trusting in Christ, guess what? We're unmovable. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So there's your basic foundation, fundamental truth there. But obviously, when you start to apply all of these other things that he's teaching, okay, all these other things in the Bible on how to navigate through life, guess what? You're going to be unmovable as well, because when the offenses come, they're not going to move you. They're not going to shake you. They're not going to blow you from your position, okay? So that's what he's talking about there. Let's see what else. And obviously, you know, what else does the rock do? Well, it protects you from the wind, okay? Because there's always a wind of false doctrine attempting to come at us and to come at people around us and so on and so forth. And so when we establish ourselves on the rock, we say, hey, this is the truth. That's it. Guess what? We're safe. We're fundamental, okay? So that's what he's teaching here. Right, you got this big battle in the world today, and it's always been around. But there's an attack on fundamental truth. It's gotten so bad, as you all know, that now the fundamental truth of male and female is under attack. But I'm waiting for the days when the fundamental truth of you owe money to somebody comes under attack, and we could just say, well, I identify that I already paid all my bills, so I'm good. That's the day that I'm waiting for. That's when I'm going to jump on board with this. Okay? I identify that I bought that mansion over in the hills there, and that's mine. And you can't tell me no. Okay? I want to be able to go down to where Mike works and pick out the biggest truck, the newest truck, and just drive off with it with no consequences and no payment because I identify that that belongs to me. Why not? I mean, I think that applies, okay? But obviously, when it comes to money, people get pretty fundamental, don't they? Yeah. Oh, now you want to be fundamental. Now you want to say, oh, well, that's not true. You didn't pay for it, okay? You see how this works? But let's talk about the sand, okay? Well, the interesting thing about sand is there's more sand granules in the world than rocks. There's more people that are lost than people that are saved, okay? But what's the meaning behind the sand? Well, sand moves. Okay, you know this, sand moves, you walk in it, it leaves impressions, so on and so forth. But what happens when it rains to the sand? Well, it changes color, right? It gets darker. Why is that? Well, because while the water is going through the sand, light has a hard time penetrating through the sand. So what is that symbolic of? Well, you go ahead and crack open the sand of the NIV or the ESV or the New Evangelical Movement, guess what? That light is going to have a difficult time penetrating because most of it has been covered up. By what? By people who have so-called translated those books or those commentaries, because that's pretty much what they are, false commentaries. They have translated those according to every wind of doctrine and whatever is trendy today. Okay, so you have this idea here. You were either fundamental or you were unfundamental. If you were not fundamental, then you are useless. People don't like when I say that, but it's true. If you are not fundamental, you are useless, okay? I was listening to Brother Jeff's sermon, and he was talking about that, you know, like, because he's a tradesman, he understands this. You know, everybody in here understands this. You know, if he went to work, he does plumbing and says, hey, you know, I'm just not going to go by the rules today. I'm just going to kind of go by how I feel, okay? How well do you think that's going to work? You know, you have people coming by and checking off to make sure that what they paid for is what they're going to get, right? So in the trades, in industry, guess what? Fundamentals matter. You know, everybody in here should understand that. Wherever it is that you work or have worked in the past, if you go against the standard operating procedures, if you go against the rules, if you go against the codes, you have failed. Why would it be any different from God? Okay? If you are not fundamental, if we are not building our house on the rock of the Word of God, which is unmovable, which is not like the sand, and you're going to see a better example here in a little while, then what is the point? You know, we shouldn't build our house on sand. It's not solid. It moves. It has trouble with light. It sinks. You know, there's problems there. This is why it's so easy to destroy people who attack us when they pull out the NIV or the ESV or the NASB. Because it's like, that's not even what the Bible says. Here's why that, what you're coming at me with, doesn't make any sense. Because here's what the real Bible says. And it's just easy. It just rolls off, right? You ever seen, you know, go observe these rocks out here when it rains. What happens to the water? It just keeps rolling off. Nothing. Just like it's nothing. That's how we ought to be. That's how we are, okay? So let's go on here. Let's move on to verse number 28. So he says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, don't miss this, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And so the question now is, why were they astonished? Verse 29 tells you, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Okay. So the question is, how were the scribes teaching during this time frame? Was it good or was it bad? It was bad. It was very bad. Look closely at the verse again. Verse 29, for he, Jesus, taught them as one having authority. And just real quickly, obviously, this is how we're supposed to teach the Word of God, with the authority that he's given us. Okay, we teach the Bible, whether you're soul winning, whether you're trying to explain a doctrine to a friend, whatever, you know, you teach that with authority because Jesus is truth. He is the rock. We have that right. We have that responsibility to teach according to authority. That's what he's teaching us here. So it says, for he taught them as one having authority, and don't miss this, and not as the scribes. Okay, so what does that mean? How are the scribes teaching? Well, if they're not teaching with authority, then what were they teaching with? With no power, right? That's the opposite of authority. Authority is power. Authority is influence. They were teaching with no power and no influence, okay? So guess what? This is exactly what it would look like. They would probably, and this is a guess here, but this is what I see today, they would probably get up and read verbatim what it said and say, well, you know, we don't really know the church fathers. We don't really know, or the Jewish fathers. We don't really know exactly how they were feeling. And there's other circumstances and there's all this other stuff. And, you know, that's kind of what it says. And it's probably what you should do, but, you know, to each his own, you know. And then what they would do is they would lift up their traditions, right? And say, well, what really matters is the here and now. Okay, and what people see, and how much sin we've turned from, and so on and so forth. Go to Matthew chapter number 5, and you'll see that this is true. In fact, this is basically one of the main themes in the entire Sermon of the Mount, is the fact that God's Word needs to be taught with authority as opposed to the way the scribes were teaching it, which was with no authority, no power. I mean, think about it. Just go click on a new evangelical guy's sermon today, okay, and look at how they teach. You know, well, in the Greek, it actually says this, which means this, this, and this. It's like I could have just gone to a thesaurus in English and said, it also means this, this, and this. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. But that's no authority, because what they do is they put a cloud, or they cast a doubt, or cast a shadow over the truth, and they don't teach with authority. In fact, it is very, very difficult to pin a new evangelical person down on any doctrine. If you don't believe me, just go down there to Create Church. You know, it's kind of funny. I was coming down 5 Mile this morning, and their sign was backwards, and it said parking over at the Goodyear. You know, I just thought that was hilarious. I was like, yeah, you know, somebody's going to maybe get it for that. But they'll probably be, oh, don't worry. They can park over there, too, and just walk right across the street. It's okay, baby. Don't worry. But anyways, more on them later. Let's take a look at an example of this, okay? So again, the last part of the chapter, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the thing that I believe God wants impressed into our hearts and into our minds is the fact that the Word of God has authority and needs to be taught in an authoritative way. Now, that doesn't mean that I get up here and I'm like, all right, you know, what'd you do yesterday, man? Huh? You only read for 10 minutes. You suck. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. But just teaching as these things are truth. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And the scribes definitely did not do that. So Matthew 5, the beginning of the sermon here, look at verse number 19. Jesus makes this very controversial statement. Let's talk about it. He says this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, this is Jesus teaching about people that break commandments. Okay, understand that. Look after the comma. And shall teach men so. So you have two things going on here. You have people breaking the commandments. Jesus is talking about them. And you have people that not only break the commandments, but teach other people to break them as well. Look what he says. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a second here. If you break the commandments, most people say you go to hell. Okay? And you'll see that here in a second. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You say, why is that controversial? Well, because even today and even back then, and especially during this time frame, they taught probation. They taught works salvation. Even Nicodemus believed that. He's the perfect example. And I love to bring that up every time the subject comes up. Because when Jesus is talking to him, who was supposed to be a teacher, supposed to be a ruler in the nation of Israel, so-called, guess what? He has no idea how to be born again. No idea. Jesus talks about conversion, talks about, you know, if you're not born again, you're not getting in. And he's like, well, how do I go back into my mom's womb? Jesus is like, what? But that's what we're faced with today. That's what we're dealing with today. Because his mindset was, well, it's about trying. It's about the tradition. It's about doing good. It's about our works. And here, Jesus is saying, hey, if you break the commandments and even go so far as to teach men to break them as well, you go to hell. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? No, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And some people say, well, no, that's just the kingdom of heaven on earth. Well, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven on earth unless you're saved, okay? There's one way into the kingdom of heaven. It starts on earth by you being saved, okay? After that, you rest and automatically you're just changing locations. The kingdom of heaven is here if you're saved, and it's also obviously in heaven, but we'll talk more about that later. So this was a controversial statement, and here's why he brings it up. Look at verse 20. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the what? The scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we beat this over the head tremendously. You know what he's talking about here. How does your righteousness exceed anyone else's? By being saved, it gets imputed unto you. It's a gift. It's given to you because he did all the work. He paid the price, so he gives it to you. So it's very easy for this to happen. But what is he saying here? He says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So again, that takes place on this earth. So that proves it. Verse 19 is saying that when you're saved, guess what? You're going to break the commandments. Okay, and there are people out there that break them and teach other men to do that as well. We've seen them come through here. It's a real thing, but guess what? They haven't lost their salvation. If you're saved, you can never lose your salvation because you have placed your faith and trust on the rock which cannot harm you. Okay, so what does this mean, though, about the scribes and how they taught? It means they taught with no power. It means they didn't understand conversion. They didn't understand salvation. So the scribes could not teach the Bible properly, which is why when you read the rest of the chapter, he starts correcting what they say because they only said half-truths, right? They only said half-truths. He's like, you know, you've heard that it's been said, right? How many times do we go through that? You know, through the whole chapter, you've heard that it's been said. You've heard that it's been said. And then he expounds on that. Because now you have somebody, obviously, who is, first of all, it's God. You know, it's God in the flesh. So he's able to teach it properly. But, I mean, guess what? You see the same thing today, don't you, out in the world. You listen to a new evangelical guy or somebody who's not saved. And they'll say some things that are right. Okay, but there's a whole lot attached that should come after that you'll never hear them say. You'll hear people who aren't saved, you know, oh, it's by grace through faith, you know, it's a free gift, okay? And then you corner them out on the street and they're like, but if you don't have works, you're going straight to hell. They almost all say that, some form of that. That is what they do. Why? Because they have no authority. They have no power. Look, if you're on probation, you have no power. Your life is not your own. It belongs to somebody else, okay? But if you have salvation, you're saved, you're in Christ, he is in you. Okay, you're not going anywhere. It is what it is. You are free in Christ, as what the Bible says. Go to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. So again, the people, it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes would possibly read a portion of scripture and just kind of give you a generic overview and all that, that's it, and you know, to each his own, and the rest is history. Give you a good little lesson, maybe tell some stories, talk about the tradition, talk about how much they've done. Look at my garment here. You know, God has blessed me with this rich, long, flowy garment and this pointy hat. And look at our building. Look at our temple. You know, that was the mindset back then of these people. And Jesus is like, that is not it. That is not the way this is supposed to go. So let's take another look at this here, at their attitude of the scribes. So if you would look at Luke chapter 5, look at verse number 29. So the Bible says this. It says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Look at verse 30. It says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Okay, this is what they are saying, but what do they really mean? What is the meaning behind this statement here? We're not sinners. We're not dirty. We're not unclean. We have made ourselves righteous. We have made ourselves clean. That's the attitude, because nobody in here would ever say that. You know, nobody in here would be like, why do you eat with sinners? Are you hanging out with sinners? Nobody in here would say that because we're saved and we know that we're sinners. You know, we're just saved sinners. Hey, once a sinner, you're always a sinner until this body goes into the grave and you get your new one, okay? That's just how this thing works. But you have these guys here. Look at these dirty disciples of Jesus, just all dirty, all messed up, eating with publicans and sinners. How dare they? Go to John chapter number 7. But just notice the down talk to these people. Okay, and look, man, you'll see this with a lot of people that are in these whack religions. The Bible says, and it's very clear, that if you do not read the Bible, you know, you're going to be lifted up with pride. John chapter 7, look all the way down at verse number 46. Okay, so obviously Jesus teaching here. He's teaching, he's preaching, and there's a mixed multitude. And some of the people in this crowd are like, wow, this makes sense. Hey, I believe this. Okay, look at verse 46. The officers answered. So they're supposed to come arrest Jesus, and they're like, hey, how did it go? You know, what's going on here, these Pharisees? In verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. So they go out there to cause some mischief, and they're like, whoa, wait a second here. That makes way too much sense. I don't think that what people are saying about Jesus is true. Look at verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Look at that language there. Okay, what is their concern? Has anyone been converted? Okay, they don't want to lose these people here. They're afraid. That's instantly what they go to. They're like, wait a second. You guys are clearly shook by what was said. And have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed? Because they want to know so they can kick him out. That's what would happen back then. You were out of the synagogue, which means you lost your, you know, your buffet and your privileges and stuff like that. You know, you couldn't play games. You couldn't play the Switch. You know, you just kidding. Look at verse 49. It says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Well, wait a second. Do you have to know the law as in, like, how to teach it, how to explain it and follow it to be saved? No, but that's their mindset here. Well, these people know not the law. Well, do they know God? Because there are plenty of people out there that are saved, that have placed their faith and trust on Christ, but they haven't been taught deep truths from the law or even shallow truths from the law. I told you the story about a guy who I got saved probably 8 years ago now at work, which is hard to do, you know? And this was when I was living in Washington. And I don't know, it was about 2 weeks later, we started talking about some stuff that was on the news, and the subject of abortion came up, right? This guy's saved, he believed, you know, and he's just like, yeah, you know, what's the deal with that? And he's like, I think it's all right, isn't it all right? And I was like, no, that's murder. He's like, oh. And he starts thinking like, oh, okay, well, yeah, just show me. I showed him in the Bible clear verses about what God says about the subject, and he's like, oh, okay, cool. He believed the Bible. So when I showed him the law on those things and many other things, right? I showed him the law about the sodomites. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Now, that makes a lot of sense. I converted that guy on all sorts of doctrine. He's like, yeah, it makes sense. You know, until the day I left, like a year later, he's like, hey, I just wanted to thank you. You know, I know I don't go to church. I know I didn't get baptized or none of that stuff, but I still am so thankful that you came into my life and got me saved. Think about that. This guy, you know, was crazy. Never went to church, wasn't taught, wasn't reading the Bible, but guess what? He would fit into this category here. You know, a Pharisee or an NIV preacher, and this actually happened to this guy, would come up to him and be like, oh, you don't know the law. You're cursed. You know, you think you're righteous? You think you're saved? In fact, his cousin was a missionary from, what was it, New Life. Anybody heard of the New Life type churches? You know, these satellites of, I think they're, what is that guy's name? Man, I can't think. I can see his face in my mind, but they're all the false prophets have the same name. It doesn't matter. Sons of Belial, okay? Doesn't matter. But in Washington State, there's this popular brand, if you will, of churches is like New Life, First Life, something with life in it, okay? And it's not, I don't think, it's not the Pentecostal New Life on Franklin and Eagle, but it's just your typical love everything, love everyone, only some of the red letters of Jesus type movement, okay? Well, this dude that I got saved, his cousin was a missionary sent from that organization, okay? And she had come back from her mission trip. I think she was a missionary to Peru or something like that. They're starting to send their guys down there. And, you know, my friend who I got saved, his dad was in the hospital at the time. And so that's why another reason why she'd come back. And so they're in the hospital, and she's talking about all the good work she's done and how much she studied and knows this and knows that. And he's like, hey, a quick question for you. You know, we grew up together, so on and so forth. How come you never told me how to properly be saved? She's like, you're not saved. Like, what are you even talking about saved? Like, you know, you haven't given your life to Christ. You know, you smoke, you dip, you do all this crazy stuff, you're drunk, you just got divorced. And she starts naming off all these things that he's not doing according to the law. And you know what? He roasted her. He's like, look, I don't know anything about what you're talking about right now, but I know that it's a free gift. Everybody knows it's a free gift, and you're stupid. That's pretty much what he said with other words in there. In other words, he cussed her out. But you know, basically rebuked her at the same time. And he comes to work, and he's telling me this. And I'm just laughing, you know. But this is her attitude, and this is what the vibes of the scribes basically produced. It produced this culture, this auditing type culture where you look at somebody and be like, oh, clearly you're not following all the traditions. Therefore, you're not following the law. Therefore, you're not converted. Therefore, you're not saved. It's the same old trick. It's work salvation at its core. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Back to the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 23. And so one of the verses in Mark, I'm just going to read it for you. It's Mark chapter number 7 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, he says this about them. So just listen to this. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Okay, so what the scribes and the Pharisees did, what the way that they taught with no power, with no authority, it made the word of God of no effect. No effect at all. And that's what you see today, by and large, in most of so-called professing Christianity. You have people up there that are teaching. They're nothing but scribes. They do not teach with authority. They do not say, this is what it says. There's no compromise. Okay? In fact, most of them will be like, yeah, that's what it says, but we don't know what the original language has said. So therefore, we're not on the hook. Okay? There's no power in that whatsoever. And so their people believe and do the craziest things. How many times have people in here knocked on someone's door who taught Sunday school or taught a small group or taught some class at one of these churches and they don't even believe the Bible? Yep. They're like, I don't even believe in God. I just go here because the people are cool and I'm searching. Right? I've had that a few times in my life. Some of you have had that in your life. Insane. That's absolutely insane. But guess what? Those people there are making the word of God of none effect. It has no effect. Why? Because the word of God should have an effect. Okay? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So therefore, if you pull out something that says it's the word of God, but it's not, it's diluted, and you'll see this here in a minute, guess what? No effect. Okay? You whip out that ESV and you start trying to go ham on doctrine, guess what? No effect. No effect. That's why these church buildings around here are filled with people that are not saved. And guess what else they're filled with? The homos. That's right. The sodomites. Just this one right over here. It's not even a church. They just need to remove church from the sign. Just call it something else. You know? HA, Human Achievers. You know, just that. I think that would just be much better. I think they would grow and prosper more. You know, because they're already going to split hell wide open. Especially their leadership. So, how is God's word meant to be preached? Is this just something new? Is this something that, well, Jesus came on the scene now, and now we have the ability to preach the word of God with truth and with power? Absolutely not. In fact, this is why the nation of Israel went the way that they did. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. So God is saying this to Jeremiah. He says, is not my word like as a fire? Interesting here. As a fire. Well, what does fire do? It consumes, it burns, it purifies, you know, depending on the situation. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So obviously a rhetorical question. His word is powerful, okay? Now here's a fun fact about Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, okay? If you type in the word, in the Bible, in your Bible search software, you'll see that it comes up 165 times in the book of Jeremiah alone, okay? More than any other book. And you say, okay, well, great, what's the significance? We'll go to Jeremiah chapter 11 and I'll show you. So keep in mind that Jeremiah prophesying, you know, right before the nation of Judah was about to go into captivity, meaning that nation, that physical nation, would never be the same again. They would never again have a king independent of outside control. Because what happens after the Babylonian Empire takes over? Well, then the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and so on and so forth, and then they get dispersed, okay? Well, Jeremiah chapter 11, look at verse 8. Here's exactly why. It says, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The most important thing in the world is the word of God. Hands down. God said when he was going to establish this nation, the nation of Israel, of these 12 tribes, gave Moses the covenant. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, okay? It's like, if you don't do what I say, you're out. Done deal, man. You're out of the land. You're no longer going to be this nation here, okay? You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 21, 43. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Interesting fact that the word appears in Jeremiah 165 times, and that is the prophet, basically the last prophet to that kingdom that had an independent king, where it was God, the king, and the people. Okay, what's the emphasis there? What's the meaning? Well, God's trying to show us here that without the word of God, without hearing and doing these things, you're building your house on the sand. That's what the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, ultimately decided to do in the end. They said, we want to take it from the rock and put it on the sand and get these traditions and look at all these other nations and the things that they're doing. It seems like they're having success and we're getting complacent and, you know, we need to revive the people. And they started going their own way. And as soon as you start doing that, you start building that house on the sand. It is not wise. It's foolish. What happened to the northern kingdom? Gone. What happened to the southern kingdom? Gone. Oh yeah, they came back. Yeah, they came back, but it was never the same again, all because they violated the word of God. They violated the word of God. Go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. And kind of interesting today, the only way that you can even get into the Israel today, the true Israel, the Israel of God, is through what? Believing the word. Hey, believing the word. There's no other way. So back then, yeah, you could be born and not be saved. Just because you were born in Judah, just because you were born, you know, where Naphtali lived or, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel, that didn't automatically make you saved. Okay? You still had to believe on God. Jehoshaphat taught us that. You know, if that wasn't true, why did he go out soul winning? This is literally what he did. He went soul winning in Israel. You know, brought people to the Lord, turned people to God. David did that. You know, these people did that back then. Interesting fact here. Psalm chapter 119, go all the way down to 140, verse 140. We're going to stay here for a minute. I got a treat for you. A little treat today. Psalm chapter 119, verse 140. Okay, listen to this. Look at this. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. So loveth it. Like continuously, like now and forever, like love it today, tomorrow, like I love it, present tense, okay? Not like I loved it, I saw it, and oh, I love that, it was great. You know, like you do to your DVD or something, oh, I love that movie, and then you never watch it again, or I love that book, and I never watch it again. No, I loveth it, present tense, like it is, it's how I live. It's what I live for, the word of God. Thy word is very pure. So obviously here, the psalmist understood that the word is very pure, okay? Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Okay, look at that word there, pure, okay? It says, thy word is very pure. Well, pure as opposed to what? As impure, as diluted, or as mixed, okay? Those would be the antonyms, the opposite of the word pure. So in other words, free from added matter. It is very pure, okay? Very pure. So understand that. You keep looking at that. Let's see what the contemporary English version says about that verse. How do they translate that verse? You just listen. Listen to this. Your word to me, your servant, is like pure gold. I treasure what you say. Your word to me, your servant, is like pure gold. Is the word of God like pure gold? Now, if I heard somebody say that, they would say, whatever, no problems. But knowing these people and knowing their agenda, I have a big problem with that. Because the Bible really says thy word is very pure, the highest pure that exists, because it's from heaven. The word of God is settled in heaven. It comes from God, not man. But here it's like pure gold. Well, there's a lot of things out there in the world today that have been built by man or designed by man that someone could say, well, that's like pure gold. You know, you get a coupon, you're like, man, that's pure gold, right? That's like pure gold. This is great. No. That downplays the word of God, in my opinion. Okay? ESV, listen to this. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Okay? Your promise is well tried. These people would know, because they constantly are trying his promises. Thus, yea hath God said, right? Yea hath God said, that's pretty much their attitude. What does our Bible say? What does the word of God say? Thy word is very pure, as opposed to impure, diluted, mixed, or free from added matter. Added matter. If I have a solution up here, if I have a diamond up here that's been purified, and I say, oh, look, this is pure, and you start adding stuff to that, it is diluted. It is impure. It is no longer pure. Well, what has the ESV done? Your promise. Your promise? What? What are we talking about here? Promises or the word? The word. The King James says the word. The ESV says, well, your promise is tried and your servant loves it. It's great. No, your word. Now, some joker will get up and say, well, no, all his words are promise. No, that's not what they meant. They looked at what the King James said and said, we do not like that. Because that teaches authority that's divisive and we can't have that. That doesn't make us money. Okay, that puts us in the poorhouse, if you will. Listen to the NIV. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. See, they remove the power of the word. Why? Because they don't want to be held accountable for the word. They want to be your God. They want to be your source of truth, not Jesus, not the Bible. Okay, so then I was clicking around on Bible Gateway, and I was like, well, let's see what the Message Bible says. Just why not? Okay, I'm already ahead, whatever. Listen to this. You are right, and you do right. God, your decisions are right on target. It gets worse. You rightly instruct us in how to live ever faithful to you. My rivals nearly did me in. They persistently ignored your commandments. Your promise has been tested through and through, and I, your servant, love it dearly. I'm too young to be important, but I don't forget what you tell me. Your righteousness is eternally right. Your revelation is the only truth. Even though troubles came down on me hard, your commandments always gave me delight. The way you tell me to live is always right. Help me understand it so I can live to the fullest. Okay, a big paragraph there, or how about this? Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Right. I mean, what's easier to understand? You know, people, oh, we've got to get away from the King James because it's hard to understand. Okay, so, and you say, yeah, well, some churches don't use the Message, but they all endorse it. Right. When was the last time you saw someone ESV only and fought for it? NIV only and fought for it? None. Okay. Any church that is open to modern versions and they say, oh, you know, we like to use a broad spectrum of Bible versions, they all will back the Message. Yep. If you don't believe me, just go down to Create Church about 9:30, drive through the parking lot, just get out. I don't know, I always pick on them because they're just like right there, they're weak. But just go down there and just be like, hey, man, you know, what do you think about the Message Bible? You guys use it? Just see what they say. Go to any liberal church and do that. You know, be like, man, I really hate the Message. And there are some out there that use the New King James and a few other versions that will say, well, we wouldn't study from that one, but they won't vehemently, you know, attack it. Okay? And if you won't attack it, if you won't call it false doctrine, then you're part of the problem. Okay? So I don't care. It is weak. Go to Psalm 138. But I mean, it's just like a big, big old paragraph there to explain a simple concept. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I like that. That's easy to understand. You know, that is very to the point. That is like the God that we worship, obviously. So Psalm chapter 138, look at verse number 2. How important is the word of God? What did the vibes of the scribes miss out on? Look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So again, time and time again, go read through the entire chapter of Psalm 119, which is all about the Bible, okay? And you're going to see that God's word has always been a fire. I mean, it's why this earth exists, because of his word. He spoke these things into existence, okay? That is how powerful his word is, and that is why it's under attack today. You know, why are there many false Christs? The same reason there's many false Bibles. The same reason why there's many false doctrines. Okay, it's demonic. It's how the enemy operates. But you know, how does our country win wars? Win battles, if you will. You know how they win battles? By fire superiority. By having more ammunition, more bullets than the other guy. By the odds. 2-to-1 odds primarily, unless it's like a special mission. Okay, but then the odds are still in the favor of special forces because they're very highly trained. Okay, that is how battles are won, by fire superiority. The enemy understands this. They know that. Okay, so what do? Fire superiority. They say we got to have as many versions, as many false doctrines, as many avenues, as many, you know, sects of human achievement that we can possibly come up with. That is how you win. That's why more people are lost than are saved. There's more of them than there are of us. How many churches in the Treasure Valley right now, this morning, agree with us on salvation in the Bible? Just those two basic things. Yeah, just a handful. A small handful. A very small handful. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. I should have told you to keep your place there, but you get the point. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So how serious is the word of God if he has magnified it above his own name? See, we've lost this concept in our culture today because people's word doesn't mean anything. People all the time, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, I'll be here at this time. I'll do this, right? And then what happens? You get ghosted half the time. You just can't count on people today, right? You know, you go to a restaurant, you try to order some food, and it's just like, oh, okay, yeah, it'll be right up. You know, a couple hours later, it's like, oh, I forgot you were still here. You know, it's just been a rough day. And there's like two people in the place. You know, that type of stuff happens. That's the culture we live in today. And so it makes sense that words just don't mean great things to people like it did even back in the day. You know, it used to be that you could make a business deal with somebody with a shaking of hands. You know, you just got my word on it. You know, put my word on it. You know, that's how it was back in the early days in Israel. That's how it kind of was back in the days in this country. I talk to people all the time. You know, go to the house, like 80 years old, you know, and I always try to, anytime I see that, I always try to just ask them about how life was back in the day. You know, if you ever run into people that are very aged, don't be like, ugh. You know, a lot of times we have this tendency to be like, oh man, I don't want to talk to them, because in our hearts we know that's going to be us if God allows us to live that long, and it's scary. It scares the flesh. You know, but you need to put that aside, because those people have lived life, they've had experiences, and they have a lot of wisdom, whether they want to, you know, admit it or not, and they'll tell you what it was like. And a lot of them will say, you know, back in the day, you could get a job and you could just negotiate your salary and they didn't have to have you sign a million things. You know, when I have to go do a job for somebody and I have to have them sign a waiver, they're just always shaking their head, like, to them, it's bad customer service. You know, because in their minds, they're like, you know, I'm not going to do anything to violate what's going on. I'm going to pay. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to accuse you of this, you know. But in the younger generation, it's not so, man. You've like literally got to walk in there and be like taking pictures of everything, writing everything down. I mean, because you're being set up. These people today are ruthless when it comes to business. That's why contracts matter. I mean, that's why some of churches, even in the new IFB, have to have a church membership program to protect them against the laws that are around them. You know, luckily we haven't had to do that in the state yet, but that day could definitely come. You know, just something to think about there. But, you know, the Bible says that God has magnified his word above his own name. That's how serious the word of God is. And if that's how serious it is, the scribes definitely missed the boat. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 30. So he says this, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that what? Steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Okay, well, those examples that I just read from you from those false Bible versions, they have stolen the word of God and done what they have felt necessary with. So you say, okay, great, what's the point? They're thieves. They're robbers. That's what they are. You say, line everyone up who had any involvement in the Message Bible, the ESV, the NIV, you know, however many versions of the NIV there are, they are all thieves. Every one of them. They have stolen God's words. And look at verse 31. He says, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Is that not what these Bible translators have done? That's exactly what they've done. They've said, oh, he said this. And he said, no, it's like pure gold. Or, you're right and you do right, God. Your decisions are right on target. Your decisions? Right on target. I don't think God wants to be spoken to in that type of a tone, honestly. You know, that hippie, just modern, you know, yo, dog. You know, yo, you talk to God like he'll kill you. Stupid. Look at verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now, we're getting close to being done. So if you would, go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. So a lot of things going on there in that passage. So first of all, you know, you got these prophets that have stolen God's words. And what do? They start communicating dreams, right? False dreams. Like, you can have your best life now, right? That's what a lot of these people do. You can have everything you want now. You can turn, you know, your whole life around for this. That really depends on what you've done, and that leads into a whole other sermon. But these people prophesy false dreams. You'll get rich if you give more. That might not be the case. You might go in the poorhouse. I mean, I don't know. Everybody's different. You just don't know. So you can't say things like that, you know. But what is the result? Well, it causes the people to err. It causes his people to err. You see that today. I've gotten people saved and seen them, you know, oh, you know, isn't this guy right? You know, there are people that are saved out there listening to preachers online, watered down preachers, and, you know, they're just like, well, sounds like he's right on salvation. You know, and they get taken captive by these people. Now, they don't lose their salvation, you know, and they say, and when you talk to them, I don't agree with everything they say, you know, but a lot of it's well-spoken and a lot of it's good. Yeah, because it's false. You know, some of these guys are professional liars, and they're very good at just giving you that scribal teaching, just the basic. Here's what it says, you know, just chew on that. I'll see you later, you guys. God loves everything. Everything's all good. God's not mad at you. You know, take the Joyce Meyer approach. And people like to hear that because guess what? People are out there, and the rains are falling, the floods are coming, and they're being beat down by the winds. You know, I mean, that's what's going on. So, God says, hey, you false prophets, you cause my people to err because of your lies. And then he says the ultimate thing. Therefore, they shall not profit as people. So we need to understand that. These people out there that have the big mega buildings and all the wealth, the jets, the, you know, oh, we've got, our church has, you know, 8 buses. You guys have to carpool. You have to drive to where you're going. God must not be blessing you. You know, we need to understand that they're going to fall. And they're going to fall very hard. So Matthew 27, let's take a look at something here. Look at verse number 41. Matthew 7, look at verse, actually, let's back up. Look at verse number 38. Just for context, look back at verse number 38. So we just saw that those types of people back in Jeremiah's day, they can't profit the people of God. They can't profit us, and they're not even going to profit themselves. Okay? So with that in mind, let's finish the answer here. How were the vibes of the scribes felt in the world? Verse 38, it says this, then were there 2 thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, verse 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Okay, look at verse 41. Obviously not a great attitude to have there, but look at verse 41. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the who? The scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So first of all, what that is they're looking for a sign. And Jesus had already told these guys, it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks after a sign. Okay, so they're like, we want a sign. But notice the group that's mentioned there in verse 41, the scribes. Now, obviously, there's priests and elders and all kinds of people there that are mocking. But it's interesting that the scribes, the ones who read the Bible, the ones who would scribe down, who would write and copy, you know, the Bible, copy on scrolls or whatever, you know, their attitude towards Christ was what? Remember, these are the people who taught. These are the people who taught the Bible to the people for many, many years. And here they're mocking Christ. What do we have today? We have these scribes out here mocking the King James Bible. Go to any new evangelical church and try to get their pastor's opinion on the King James, and it will be very negative. Very negative. I've got story after story after story after story after story of these pastors, Sunday school teachers. What's the junior pastor often called? The associate pastor, you know? Just mocking the King James Bible. You know, one of the biggest gripes that people have about our church is that we're King James only. They say it's divisive, and I say you're right. When someone says, you know, that's pretty divisive, yeah, it is. The Word of God is divisive. Deal with it. Why don't you build your house on a rock? Okay, instead of the sand, how about that? Okay, but look at their attitude. He saved himself. He saved others himself. He cannot save. Isn't that what people say to us when we get in trouble? You know, message after message. We get them all the time. Oh, how does it feel to be under attack? How does it feel to be in the media? How does it feel to be famous on TikTok? You know, the stuff about that TikTok and being so-called famous on social media, it's very temporary. Yeah. You know, it's very temporary. Because once the feed gets reloaded with new stuff, people forget. Because, yep. Like, no one's saying anything anymore. They forgot. They've moved on. Not to mention, again, I'll say this again because it's important and it applies. We were right. And people are saying, wait, they are coming for your kids. Just shut him up. No more video. No talk about him anymore. Okay? So again, why? Why were we right? Why didn't we all quit? Because we built this church on the rock. You know, we, not just me, we are building this thing with Christ, obviously, right? But what do we push? We push the rock. We push the authority of Scripture. We want to build this thing. We want to go out and preach the rock. And we want to disciple people with the rock as opposed to what? As opposed to the sand. So I'll say it again, and I'm going to end right here. If you aren't fundamental, then you're unfundamental. And if you are unfundamental, then you're useless. You're useless, right? That, look, God said to the false prophets in Jeremiah, and you can find this in plenty of other places, I can't use you. You will not profit the people. You will fall, and you will fall hard. Every false prophet out there has built their so-called house on the sand. And what happens when the rain and the flood and the winds come? It falls, and great is the fall of it. And you know, another quick application is sometimes you'll see people come in here and they'll take that approach, you know, and they fall, and their fall's hard. And they don't just leave quietly. They leave running that trap all over the internet and talking trash, and it's despicable, it's disgusting. And you know what? Great is their fall. Now, have they fallen out of their position in Christ? No. You cannot lose your salvation because it's on the rock. But however, I mean, you can lose a great opportunity to serve God and to heap up rewards for yourself in heaven, right? The only way to do that is to be fundamental. It's the only way. If you're not fundamental, then you are unfundamental. You know, people say, oh, you're saying fundamental. And what comes in their mind, you know, if not bombs and, you know, dynamite vests is, oh, well, you have to dress a certain way. We don't audit people for how they dressed. You know, I wear this because it's just what we do. I'm trying to symbolize as a preacher, hey, you know, fundamentalism, you know, let's look nice. But as far as, you know, coming into church, who cares? You know, I mean, obviously, if you see somebody coming in here, you know, modestly dressed, is going to be a problem. But because I'm sure somebody would be like, oh, you hear what he said? I'm going to go in there. And we've had this threat. You know, I'm going to come to your church in a bikini. It's like, you're not going to make it through the hallway. Right. We're going to just tell you to leave. We're not going to put up with that, you know? It's ridiculous how these people just think that we're just going to shift with their threats and shift with every threat and every wind of doctrine. But that's not the case. Hopefully you've seen through the entire Sermon on the Mount, it is all about the foundation. What are you building your foundation on? Are you building it on the rock of the Word of God or the sand? You're either fundamental or you're unfundamental. And look, if you're unfundamental, you're useless to Christ. Plain and simple. That's simple. That's easy to understand. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That is very pure. That is very easy to understand. That is foundational. That is fundamental. But this, oh, your decisions are right on target, man. No, that's not where, that's sand. That's quicksand. Straight to hell is what that is. But anyways, enough of that today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for just allowing us to even have so many copies of your word, Lord, that we can give them to people, that we can bless people with it, and we can preach it to people, Lord. And we thank you for that so much. Help us to live by it every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one final time this morning, and we'll turn to number 39, song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. How beautiful heaven must be, number 39 on the first.
We read of a place that's called heaven.
Jeremiah, will you close us with a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sermon that pastor has preached, Lord. And let's pray that we may take the message and we apply it out